2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the testimonies, the music, the children, all that we've seen and heard. It has blessed our hearts tonight. In these final moments, Lord, as we open your word, would you challenge us and teach us? Would you use me, Lord, as I preach this message to be a blessing to these your people? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I think of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, I'm often mindful of what was on their heart when they wrote their name, that big John Hancock. They knew that they were pledging their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honors. We hear the words through history of men like Patrick Henry who said, "Give me liberty or give me what? Death." He knew there was a price that would be paid. Benjamin Franklin once said, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." These were men who were totally committed to the cause. And I would say to you tonight, in light of the program we have just seen, that while America is worthy of our total commitment, there is someone who is worthy of an even greater commitment, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of everything that we can possibly give to him. And this is something that is so needed in the hour. Men and women, boys and girls, who are dedicated to Jesus Christ in a great way, like the early patriots of this country were dedicated to America. No one could ever question the dedication of the Apostle Paul. From the very moment of his salvation in the city of Lystra until the very time that his life was taken, we open this passage tonight. We are reading his last will and testament. We are hearing from a man who is about to become a martyr for the Christian faith. You can see it in the words when he says, "I am now ready to be offered." We see the readiness of this man. May I say tonight that if you waste your life, if your only plan for life is getting to a point and then finding a bed of ease or getting to a place where you can do this or that for yourself, may I say that we're not ready to be offered if we have not lived a dedicated life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was a man who had no regrets. He said, "I'm ready. I am ready to be offered." And the word here, offered, means to pour out as a drink offering, to make a libation. It was used of one whose blood was poured out in a violent death. And Paul was saying, "I'm ready to be offered, to give my life on the altar of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ." These, the last words written by the Apostle Paul, tells us that he lived his life with no regret. I'm going to meet with the men over 50 of our church next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock in the Walther Center. And really a great part of what I want to challenge these men with is the importance of ending your life with no regret. So many men have a season of 10 or 20 years where they're kind of faithful while they're raising their kids, but they get to a place where they don't finish well. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like Brother MacArthur here when I'm in my 80s leading a 90-year-old man to Christ who gets baptized at Lancaster Baptist Church. I don't want to finish with regret. I want to be ready when the time of my offering comes. And here we see the Apostle Paul saying, "I'm ready." He was ready, of course, because he had been saved. And no one is ready to see the Lord until they have been saved. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." And how many of you are thankful tonight that you know that you have eternal life? You can know that you're ready. You walk through the hospital hallways. You sit in the waiting rooms and often carry gospel tracts and try to find myself busy looking for those that are concerned often about eternity. And you can tell when you walk into the waiting room, that most people are not ready. Most people have not the certainty that they know that they're on their way to heaven. But Paul the apostle was able to say that he was ready, as Timothy, who was saved at Lystra, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and he was saying, I know that I'm ready because I have been saved, and I know that I have made my reservation. He knew that his trust was in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, I'm ready. And I thank the Lord for that testimony. I am now ready to be offered. Notice he says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's as if his ship was about ready to sail. Sometime you may be at an airport and they're going to give a call for boarding, and they're going to give a last call to board, and perhaps a ship, it's time to board a ship, and they're going to blow that whistle, and they're going to give you that 15-minute departure warning. And Paul said, I've heard the whistle. I've heard the horn. The time of my departure is at hand. But he said, I'm ready. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, let's live our lives so that whenever that moment comes, we're not having problems with our wife. We're not having problems with our children. There's nothing between my soul and my Savior. I've used my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm ready to pour it out as a drink offering. Paul said, the time of my departure has come, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Folks, being ready is more than just being saved. Being ready has a lot to do with the way you live your life. Make sure tonight that you're ready. I see the readiness of Paul, but I want you to notice, secondly, the record of Paul. Would you notice that in verse 7? He says, I have fought a good fight. He had a known and memorable record. When you say his very name, you knew that he took his stand in his generation. Spurgeon said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. I like that phrase. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. Paul had carved his name on the hearts of many, many people across the Mediterranean region, and he describes it in this way. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I want to remind you tonight that the spiritual life is a battle. And I was touched tonight as the young people saying that should the time of persecution come, then Lord, help me to be willing to stand, because these young people are going to have to stand against the onslaught of the devil like we have never seen in this country. I think about the so-called Equality Act that was passed just this week by Congress, and I'm sure the Senate will strike it down, but an act that would enforce upon Christian agencies and Christian nonprofit ministries that they must provide for abortion, they must provide for homosexual employment, where the state is dictating and attempting to dictate to the church and bring their so-called equal rights philosophy onto the church. And I'm simply saying that there is a battle at hand. There is a battle for the truth. There is a battle for the gospel's sake. And oh, how we see Paul saying, I fought a good fight. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I think about my years in Korea when my parents were missionaries, and that was my first exposure to American military men. I'd never been around a base. I'd never lived on a base. And I began to learn, though, that there were some men who, whether they were in uniform and on duty or whether they were out of uniform and off duty, it didn't matter. They knew that wherever they were representing their country. They treated the Korean people civilly. They acted patriotically, wherever they were men of dignity and honor. There were others I saw in their drunken stupor, in their misbehavior toward the Korean people. And it was not a good testimony at all. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, I don't know what the barbed wire is around your ankle tonight. I don't know if it's trying to make a little more money. I don't know if it's trying to figure out a way to not live faithfully for your family. I don't know if it's thinking that, hey, I've done my time in church. That's what people do when they're raising their family, which is a fallacy, my friend. We must be faithful unto death, as was the Apostle John. But Paul the Apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I didn't get my feet entangled. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Paul fought the good fight. There are many good fights. And the Bible says in Jude in verse 3 that we're to contend for the faith. We're to stand up for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Spurgeon's day, there was a particular article written in the magazine, The Sword and the Trowel, in which Spurgeon began to write against the drifting doctrinal tendencies of his day. The author likened the drift to a downhill slope. It became labeled as the downgrade controversy. Spurgeon himself, once celebrated and adored in the Baptist Union there in England, was marginalized by the society, and he eventually withdrew his membership because the Baptist Union was beginning to question the scriptures, and they were becoming influenced by German rationalism and skepticism. And Spurgeon said, I will not be a part of a union of churches that is downgrading the Bible, and he fought against the liberalism of his day. And I'm simply saying it's not enough to have a doctrine statement that says what you believe, but we must earnestly contend for what we believe as well. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. The world, the flesh, the devil, he fought for true doctrine. And as God gives me grace, and as our church moves on into this 21st century, it is my intention to stand wherever the Bible stands and to preach whatever the Bible would have us to preach, and to be faithful in the good fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he fought a good fight. But notice also, he says in this verse, I have finished my course. Now, if you haven't noticed this already, everyone's course is different. For the Thomases tonight, their course includes cancer. For others, their course has included difficulty at work. For others, difficulty at home. Everyone has a different course. And the Bible says, comparing ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. In other words, we need to get in our lane and do what the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know why various burdens come to different people at different times. I don't understand sometimes the course that some people walk. If I could, I'd like sometimes to remove those trials, and if I could somehow absolve the difficulty, but we cannot do that. God is sovereign. Paul said, though I have finished my course. Now, his course included beatings with rods and being stoned at Lystra. His course included shipwreck. His course included jail time simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the important thing was that he had finished his course. And I want to say to you tonight that all of us must say, Lord, help me to finish the course that you've put me on. Help me to be found faithful. You're looking tonight for a way in or a way out, but may we say, I'm all in. I'm going to be faithful on the course that God has given to me. And then he says, I have kept the faith. Now, we know the faith to mean a set of beliefs. He says in 2 Timothy 3:15, thou hast fully known my doctrine. He challenged us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He kept the faith. What happens is, as the culture changes and as society pushes, many churches begin to compromise on the faith. Many churches begin to compromise what the Bible says about the family, or even the miracles of the Bible, or even the holiness that is found in the Bible. And there are many times pushes felt by a pastor and by a church, and we see all over the country churches that are churches in name only, but they have compromised the faith. And Paul simply said, I have kept the faith. Did you see that? I have kept the faith. Let's say that together. I have kept, one more time. He said, I've kept the faith. I've held to what God had given to me. He was willing to pay the price. Can I tell you something? These children growing up at Lancaster Baptist Church, they don't need a bunch of quitters. They need some pillars. Where are the men who are going to be found faithful decade after decade? Who will become a pillar in the church, holding up the truth, keeping the faith. So many are spillers, not pillars. So many are falling, not standing. Paul said, I've kept the faith. He said, Brother Chapel, Pastor Chapel, no one really knows any differently. I mean, if whether I'm here or not, it makes no difference. Somebody's watching you tonight. Your children, the teenagers, your family, somebody that sits around you in your section there by that seat you think you own. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching how you handle the faith. Somebody's watching how I handle the faith. Oh, they may never tell you. Somebody's watching you. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Here we see his record. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. We see he's ready. The time of my departure is at hand. We see his record. But notice finally tonight, the reward of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, the place of the reward is heaven. Paul is speaking here of that day when he would see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. How many of you are glad there's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you? One songwriter said about that inheritance, Jesus is what will make heaven for me. Just to see the Lord one day in heaven. It's a place, it's a wonderful literal place called heaven. But notice not only the place where this reward is given, notice what kind of reward. It's an eternal reward. The Bible says, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This crown of righteousness, then, is described as a crown that is given to all of those who love and are looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. Sometimes we hear about the judgment seat of Christ. We hear about receiving crowns and then laying them at his feet. Here is a crown for all of those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ, who are looking for the blessed hope, who are living their life with his return in mind. And let me tell you, when you live your life with his return in mind, it really changes the perspective that you have on everything. I would say to you tonight that if your husband, ladies, came up to you tonight and said, listen, we've invited Pastor and Brother Hauk and Brother Furso, and they're going to be over the house about 15 minutes, sweetheart, they'll be there. You might get the evil eye. If your husband said that, husbands, you might get the evil eye. There probably would be we don't have any food at home. We got to go get some things ready. If we've got company, we've got to get ready. Let me tell you something. We ought to live every day as though Jesus is coming. Amen. It changes the way you live. And he says, he has given to me, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. Would you turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13? 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, we're not going to be judged as to our entrance in heaven by our works. How many of you are thankful we're saved by grace? But the God who saves us by grace is not up in heaven with an inability to see, but rather, the Bible says, we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, and the Lord Jesus tells us that there will be rewards depending on what sort of work is done. If your work is done grudgingly, oh, gotta go to church. Guess I better give a track. There's not a reward there. But if our labor is done as the love of Christ constrains us, notice there in verse 13, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort, what quality, what kind it is. If any man's work abide this fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And the reward that we speak of here tonight, this crown of righteousness, is a reward for those who joyfully and fervently look for the coming of the Lord, and they live their life with that expectancy that one day I'm going to see the Lord, and God says, I'm going to reward those who faithfully look for me. Can I tell you something tonight? It doesn't matter if you have arthritis, high blood pressure, high sugar. It doesn't matter what's going on in your body tonight. Every member of this church could have this reward right here. If we would live every day looking for His return. And so it's for eternity, and it's for those who are faithfully looking for eternity. In Athens long ago, games were held in honor of the Grecian gods and heroes. One of the games was a torch race. It was a race run at night in honor of Prometheus, one of the Greek gods. The starting point was a mile and a half outside of the city in an olive grove where Plato and his academy once met. It was chosen because Prometheus had a sanctuary there, and all of the racers gathered in that sanctuary. The winner of this particular race was not the runner who reached the Colosseum first. It was the runner who reached the Colosseum with his torch still lit. May I say tonight that there are many Baptists who need to trim their torch tonight? You say, I'm here, I'm still here, I have my torch, but is it lit? How's your passion? Can you say, I'm ready to be offered? Can you say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith? Because it's one thing to be holding a candle like a brazen candelabra. It's another thing to have that torch lit and lifted high and to be running with passion and belief and faith just like when we first got saved. So let me encourage you tonight to live your life ready, to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, the time of my departure is at hand, but I'm ready to be offered because I've given my life in this race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you tonight that we as your people can serve you and we can run in this race that is set before us. So Lord, I just want to pray tonight that you would help us as your people to keep looking for your return. Help us to stay in the fight, to finish the course. Help us to keep the faith. Our heads are bowed for a moment, our eyes are closed. No one's moving around. I wonder tonight in this auditorium if there'd be someone who'd say, Pastor, God reminded me tonight that I've got to live with readiness, with His coming in mind. That this matter of fighting the good fight, this matter of keeping the faith and finishing the course, it's not going to happen accidentally. And God reminded me tonight that I need to stay in the race and keep my torch lit, stay passionate for God. And Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I want to finish faithfully with my torch lit for Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hand tonight if God spoke to you? I want my torch to stay lit. I want to stay in the race and stay on fire for my God. I want to be found faithful. My hand is raised as well. Let's stand together, shall we? Oh Lord, tonight, there are many in this room who recognize that there's going to be folks going AWOL, there's going to be folks dropping out. There are many not willing to fight the fight, many who are not ready. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people ready and willing. And Lord, that we'd not let anything pull us down or pull us away from finishing the course you've given to us. Not a side job, not a sinful relationship, not a worldly goal, Help us to look only unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.